Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Thank you, Don.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Do hold that Bible reading open as I pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God who has remained silent. We do not have to guess at what it is you want us to do, do not want us to do, or even what you are like. You have made it plain in your word. Please today, by your Holy Spirit, make yourself, make your Son plain to us, so that we might truly understand you and truly respond to you in faith, repentance and obedience. Amen. Well, good morning, North Coast Church. It is such a privilege to be here on this yearly event, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. It's not hard to see what Paul is actually talking about in this chapter, is it? The word law or the word commandment occurs 28 times. That's not accounting for the pronouns which are substituting for it. So it's about the law and the commandment. But this is not a technical discussion. This is not a theological footnote in Romans that we can kind of skip over and get onto the fun stuff down in chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 is telling us the truth about God and the truth about us. I can summarize it into very long sentences. Sentence number one, when Christ died on the cross, the controlling power of sin and God's law was broken so that we might obey or serve God in the newness of the Spirit. That's verses 1 to 6. Paul is looking back. In the rest of the chapter, Paul is looking into the present and a little bit into the future. Whenever we want to do what God's law wants us to do, we will find evil rising up within us. The result of our struggle is that we cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ even more. There are two summarizing sentences, and yes, they are rather long. Let's look at the first one. Now, I think the clicker might be over there. Maybe on the floor? No? Or how about we just get the screen up? Oh, there it is. That's a very nasty trick you played on me, Paul, but I'll forgive you for it. All right. No, it's not the other way. I've got it the right way up. There we are. Here's the first sentence. When Christ died on the cross, the controlling power of sin and God's law was broken so that we might obey God in the newness of the Spirit. Looking back. So Paul leads off with his main point in verse 1. Do have your Bibles close by. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law rules a person only as long as they live. Note that language there. The Lord rules a person. Now, I have to admit, I've changed some of the translation of the ESV just to bring out exactly what is there to show the connections throughout the chapter. I'm not saying the ESV is not a good version. I'm just bringing it out to make it clearer. The law rules a person. The law is lord over. It regulates, it restricts, it controls a person as long as they are alive. Now, to make this point clearer, Paul comes up with an analogy, a comparison in verses 2 and 3. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of the husband. That's my language going in there. It's exactly what Paul says. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she belongs to another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. If she belongs to another man, she is not an adulteress. So according to the Old Testament law, if a husband and a wife were married together, the law is that which binds them. The wife belonged to her husband by law. Her marriage was established, regulated, governed, controlled by the law. To step outside that marriage would be to break that law, to be guilty. But if the husband dies, the law of the husband also dies. The wife is discharged from the law of the husband and free to belong to another person. And so we get to verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you were put to death with respect to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. What's Paul saying? By nature, We are completely enslaved by the power of sin. We are under the condemnation of the law. We have neither the desire in our hearts nor the ability in our members to do as God wishes. But when the crucified and risen Christ takes hold of us and we grasp hold of him by faith, everything changes. His death becomes our death. The condemnation of the law that was upon us is now laid upon him and taken from us. The rule of the law and the rule of sin are broken, and we are set free. This is true for Jews and Gentiles. This isn't just a Jewish thing. Don't think that Paul's, oh, he's just talking to Jews. It's not relevant to me. It's the law. Check back earlier into Romans. I'll give you the verse now. Look it up for yourself. Romans 3, 19 and 20. I won't delve into that at this moment. We died when Christ died. The rule of the law was broken when Christ died on the cross. But that is not all. Notice the second thing that Paul says. Not only did we die, but we became members of Christ's risen body. So, he says, we belong to another. Notice that analogy. In the same way that the wife was belonged to, that relationship is over because that husband has died, that law is gone. So now we are set free to belong to another, and that other is Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Well, if you have a look at your Bibles in verses 4 and verses 6, it's there, isn't it? Notice the language. You were put to death through the law, to the law through the body of Christ. Or verse 6, you were released from the law. Who did it? How did it happen? God did it. The basis of our rescue, the basis of our forgiveness, the basis of our freedom is not inside us. It doesn't come from within us or from our obedience. It's given to us. Paul uses, technical term coming up, the passive tense. It was done to you by somebody else. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. It's a gift. It comes from outside of us. I'm going to use two Latin phrases today. Here's the first one. Theologians love Latin because it encapsulates things neatly and clearly. And this is one you need to hear. Our salvation, our redemption, our freedom is extra nos, outside of us, not within us. Really, what Paul's doing in these first six verses is summarizing the first half of Romans for us, and beautifully so. But if our salvation is from outside of us, if our forgiveness, our freedom, our justification, our joy, everything is found outside of us, what does that mean? It's not a principle. It's not a kind of a regulation that we follow. Look carefully again at verse 4. You were put to death with respect to the law through the body of Christ so that you might belong to another. It's a relationship. It's not regulations. It's a relationship, belonging to another, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Or as he says in verse 6, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There's two ways to live, says Paul. There's the old way and there's the new way. The new way is by the Spirit and leads to life. The old way is by the letter or the command and leads to death. You've been set free from the law of sin and death to belong to another. Belong to another. You're not in a regulated relationship. But what does that service, what does that obedience, what does that fruit bearing look like? What are its inner workings? Well, that's what the rest of Romans 7 is going to give to us, and actually into Romans 8 as well. Romans 7 will give us the answer to that question, what does that fruit bearing look like? It'll give us the negative answer, that is, what it does not look like. Romans 8 will tell us what it does look like. So do come back next week. This is not the full story. Very important to say that. Can I also say that there are a number of technical discussions that scholars have had since, like, you know, the second century on Romans 7. I'm not rehearsing all those today. Do talk to me after the service. I think I've got like 1 or 2 minutes spare before we have the AGM. So do come and talk to me or email the office and we'll have a discussion at another time. So, our first point, did you remember it? When Christ died on the cross, the controlling power of sin and God's law was broken so that we might belong to another and obey God in the newness of the Spirit. Our second point, whenever we want to do good, the good of God's law, we find evil rising up within us. However, the result of our struggle and our failures with sin is that we cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ. Whenever we want to do the good that God's law wants us to do, we find evil rising up within us. Now, Paul here is returning to a theme which is raised throughout the letter. I'm not going to go through that, but you want to have a look at Romans 5:20, again Romans 3:20, and also from last week, Romans 6:14 and 15, if you're taking notes. But the question we should be asking when Paul says this, whenever we want to do what God's law wants us to do, we find evil rising up within us, we should be saying, how's that so? How can that be? How can God's good and perfect law be associated with sin? Verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. He illustrates this point by taking one of the commandments. I would not have known what covetousness or sinful desire was if the law did not say, you shall not covet. Notice language there. I would not have known sin. Paul's not referring here to head knowledge. He's not referring to an academic understanding like a definition of things. He's talking about experience. He's in relationship language here. Paul is saying that he would not have realized or experienced what the sin of coveting actually was, or grasped the sinfulness of coveting, not just the sin, but the utter sinfulness of what coveting is, had God not said, you shall not covet. That's his leading point. But how does that happen? Verse 8. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. What takes place? Sin surreptitiously manipulates God's good command and produces evil within us, and it has done that since the very beginning. Listen to Paul's next sentence or two in verses 9 through 11. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity, there's that phrase again, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Can you hear an echo of another Bible passage there? This doesn't sound like Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 back in the garden. I think that's the language that Paul's referencing here. Listen to Genesis 2 and 3 when I read it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. A clear commandment. And then in chapter 3, the serpent comes and says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. An expansion already. And the woman said to the serpent, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. The serpent twists. The serpent undermines. And we, in our own desires and sinfulness, are deceived. Snap. When God commands us, Paul is saying, sin immediately appears. It burrows into us like a tick and releases its poison. It stirs up our rebellion in our hearts. And Paul says, and we die. That is, we're condemned. That's what he means by that. I see a movie. It's got this signal next to it. MA 15+. I know it will contain unsuitable scenes, but I can work this out. I'm an adult. I'm over 15. I don't need to be told what to do. Don't micromanage my morality. Let me work it out. I'll watch it and I'll work it out if it's suitable. Snap. You're driving down a country road. You see this sign. Now, in case you don't know, it's called a de-restriction sign. And this comes from the Department of Motor Vehicle Transport website. Quote, it indicates the end of a speed restriction and replacing it with a default speed limit. It means no road signs ahead. But in the back of my mind, way back, I remember hearing or reading something that what that sign actually means is no speed limits. Where did that come from? Department of Vehicle Transport declares the law. Snap. Up it comes. So it is with God's law for us, Christian and non-Christian. That's hard, isn't it? Paul, however, is not talking about something that happened way back then in the past, to those people in the past, the non-Christians or the pre-Christians. No, it was true in the Garden of Eden. It was true on Mount Sinai. It was true with the Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed God's word, who revealed God's law, who revealed God in the flesh. And what happened? Up it rose from the human heart. And friends, it's true in Perth today. God's expressed will becomes an instrument of sin and death. Whoa, Paul, that's a bit strong. Let's look at verse 13. Does that which is good bring about death? Paul asks, anticipating our question. First you're saying the law's associated with sin, and now you're saying it's associated with death. I thought it was life-giving. Listen carefully, he says. It was sin producing death in me through that which is good, here it comes, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond all measure. This is a big sentence here in verse 13. It's, to be honest, too mysterious for us to grasp. We do not understand everything about this verse, but we understand sufficiently what we need to. God, allows his good and perfect law to be used by sin so as to reveal sin as it actually is, a serial killer. It appears that the law is being duped, captured. Not true. God is not betting against himself. His purpose in allowing sin to, literally the word back in verse 8 and 11, to set up camp inside the law, is to teach us the truth about sin and about us and about God. It's to teach us how utterly sinful sin is, how deceptive it is, how it's always holding out a false hope to me, and I snap into it. Friends, the law, sin, death problem is not a hypothetical discussion, something that's out there. Paul's not having a theological kind of, you know, intellectual discussion with his other theological intellectual friends, and we can just glide over chapter 7 here. No. Paul is saying without any hesitation that this problem is taking place in here, in me. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, to do what God's law says, but not the ability to carry it out. I say to myself, I won't covet after other people's goods or gifts or their brand new car. I won't have lustful thoughts, but gee, that's an MA 8:15. I won't binge on Stan or Netflix. I'll stop swearing. I won't be sulky when I don't get my own way. I won't be a male. And what happens to all those determinations? What happens to all those New Year resolutions? By January 2, they're gone. As soon as I've said it, as soon as I've laid that law upon myself, as soon as I've spoken it, snap. Verse 19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Why, we've got the sin of omission, not doing the thing that I should do, and commission, doing the thing that I shouldn't do. Verse 21, so, says Paul, concluding, I find it to be a law that when I want to do that which is good, evil lies close at hand. It's a law. It's a law. An ever-operating principle. When I want to do good, at that very moment, evil lies close at hand, poisoning that desire. Jealousy. Entitlement, embitterment, forgiving other people. Why is it that as soon as I realize that I should forgive another person, that they've wronged me and I should forgive them, or they should forgive me, that I should apologize to them, suddenly, without prompting, I switch. And instead of phoning them up or going visiting them, what do? I tell myself in my own head, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm in the right. As soon as it happens, where does that come from? Paul tells us there are two things at work in me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I know it's true. I love it. I enjoy hearing God's word. I want to do it. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, that dwells in my members. Here's the thing. Our delight in the law of God and in God's will and God's pleasure is not of itself able to overpower our flesh, which delights in sin. And what the law does to us, and we must do it, it is good, we should listen to it, we should read it and comprehend it. What it's doing to us is bringing us face to face with our sin, our weakness, and our inability. And we feel condemned, and we cry out with Paul, "Wretched man, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Friends, that's the normal Christian life. That's not for like super people like Paul, who was all confused about his Jewish identity and la 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 la. That's us. But we must respond with Paul with the second line. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at that word, through. Do you remember earlier? Through the law comes knowledge and experience of sin. Through Jesus Christ comes our deliverance. That deliverance is not just in the age to come. It's in the present age, daily being delivered. Not through the law, but through the renewing of our minds by the Spirit of Christ. Come back next week and the following weeks, read Romans 12. Our ability to serve God, our ability to bear fruit for God, and we can do it, and we do it. We wouldn't be here without it. That all comes not from the oldness of the commandment, but from the newness of the Spirit. For in Christ and by the Spirit, we fulfill the whole of the law and much more. The gospel tells us the truth about God and the truth about us. Point number one. When Christ died on the cross, the controlling power of sin and God's law was broken definitively so that we might obey God in the newness of the Spirit. Point number two. Whenever we want to do what God's law wants us to do, we will find evil rising up within us. But the result of our struggle is that we cast ourselves upon Jesus even more. It's driving us to Jesus. I gave you one Latin phrase earlier in the sermon, extra nos, which means which means outside of us. Our salvation does not come from within us, it comes from outside of us. Here's the other one. You've learned two Latin words. I'm going to give you four now. You're ready for it. This is from Martin Luther, whose birthday we celebrated last Tuesday. Simul justus et peccator. At the one and the same time, justified and sinner. At the same time. Not sequentially, now, both at the same time. This is what Paul is saying here. Before you're a Christian, only peccator, only sinful. On the day to come, when the Lord Jesus returns, justified completely, justus. Now, simul justus et peccator, both justified, both free, both released from the law, both standing not guilty before God, and at the same time, sinner. Christian, don't give up. This is the normal Christian struggle. Christian, don't give in. Sin is only ever a liar and a murderer. Christian, do give thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do offer your bodies as living sacrifices to him. Non-Christian, give in to Jesus. Give everything up for him. He's worth it.